Centerpoint, once again, thank you so much for being a part of this Faith Promise 2020 service. You know, we have a history of celebrating Faith Promise every year together, and it's a part of our framework. And I'm disappointed today because should we be on the right track and should everyone be healthy, we were going to be welcoming Rob North from Africa Nazarene University today, and he was going to be with us and share the word, but that's not happening, and that's okay. The Lord is still moving, but in the meantime, let's be praying for Rob and Cindy North as they are about their ministry in Africa. Maybe our paths will cross with them one day. So right off the top, though, I want to take just a moment to talk about Faith Promise. Faith Promise is the combined effort of local Nazarene churches all around the world coming together each year to fuel and support the global missions efforts of the Church of the Nazarene. And so I can tell you that today we have over 700 missionaries throughout the world serving in some 165 world areas, and we get to be a part of that right here from where we are in Orlando, and congregations all around the world will be participating to see that Faith Promise 2020 continues to fuel global missions. And so I want to thank you for being a part of it today, and we're going to see what the Lord has for us as we jump into this. And also, though, I just want to reference one other thing. If you're a part of the Centerpoint family, you should have received a letter from me this week highlighting Faith Promise as a movement for us. And, you know, throughout the letter, I highlight what God is doing in our midst, but also the call that we have on our lives to respond. And I highlight three areas of response for us in the letter. And those areas are quite simple: praying, giving, and going. And these are not new movements in the life of missions. And so today we're gonna focus in on two of these pretty quickly, but then we're really gonna hone in on the going aspect of missions today. And so as we think about our prayer movements and missions and Faith Promise, number one, thank you so much for being a part of the 28 days of prayer. We're praying for God's movement around the world. And we're going to continue to pray in agreement as a church as we go through these 28 days, but also as we look to larger prayer movements for us as a church moving forward. You know, our prayer movement, our prayer life as a church is not limited to a 4-minute video or a 28-day period. Centerpoint, God is calling us to be a house of prayer. And I'm convinced that one of the areas that we are called to intercede and pray for often is the area of missions. So let's be faithful in that. But also today, I want to challenge you towards giving. Faith Promise is a movement that fuels and supports global missions, and one of the ways it does so is through financial giving. And you know, statistics just came out this week, but I'm very excited to share with you as a celebration that over the last year, Centerpoint Church, just as a local church body, we were able to give over $38,000 to the World Evangelism Fund. And so if you're new to the Church of the Nazarene, or you, that's a new term for you, the World Evangelism Fund is the fund that supports that global missions effort. And as a church, we were able to contribute over $38,000 this year. So thank you, Centerpoint, for your ongoing financial faithfulness to see the work of God move forward in areas where the gospel has not been heard. And it's a cool thing that we're able to be a part of and offer our resources towards. But not only were we able to contribute that amount of money to the World Evangelism Fund, also in this last year, we were able to contribute another $43,000 to other missional efforts and special offerings that are all centered on mission. And so as I do the quick math, Centerpoint, that's just over $81,000 over the last year that we as a church have been able to contribute. And the truth is, I think God's still laying that call on us to fuel and support ministry and missional efforts by the giving of our financial resources. And so I don't know what it looks like for you today, but I just want to encourage you around this letter. At the bottom of the letter, there's a pledge card for Faith Promise 2020. And it simply says that this offering supports the World Evangelism Fund local efforts work and witness, and other offerings. And so I'm just asking you to respond in a couple of different ways. The first is to pray about your level of generosity in giving to Faith Promise. And ultimately what Faith Promise is it's a commitment that we make over the course of a year. And so I just give you two options here. One is the option of making a pledge that you would highlight on this pledge card and simply send back to the church building. But you also have the opportunity to go online. You could visit our website and you can make a pledge there with a digital pledge card. But here within the next week, we hope to have some new framework around what we're hoping to raise over the next year that we know will specifically go outside the four walls of our building and will fuel missions and ministry all around the world. So friends, we have a call right here in our own city, but Faith Promise helps us hone in and focus on what God is doing around the world. And one of the things I want to do for us this morning is I want to put a family. I want to put some faces behind Faith Promise. And so I'm excited for us this morning to hear from Scott and Emily Armstrong as they're serving the Lord in Santo Domingo, Dominican Republic. And let's see what they have to share with us today.
Good morning, Orlando Center Point. We are Scott and Emily Armstrong, and we know a lot of you. A lot of you know us. We are global missionaries in the Church of the Nazarene, currently living in the Dominican Republic. We are excited to be a part of your Faith Promise Sunday, and we wanted to thank you very, very much for the commitments that you're making to support the World Evangelism Fund through pledges that you're going to be making today, through offerings that will be being received, probably through online giving. I know that not many churches are meeting together still in these days, but we are confident that God continues to supply all of our needs. Our family is a direct recipient of every single pledge that you make. Because of your generosity, we are able to be here in the Dominican Republic. We receive support like salary. We receive support in our children's education. We receive support in things like medical insurance. So everything that we are able to do is directly related to what you're doing in your Faith Promise Sunday today.
And we wanted to just let you know a little few updates on the Center of Missionary Formation and even what's happening. Honestly, a lot of you have come down and you have participated in building different buildings that are on campus there, helping us with a lot of that structure. But you've also caught the idea, grasped the idea of what urban mission is all about. And that is our passion. That's what we're trying to do all around this region. And guess what? We have figured out, obviously, in this time of COVID-19, it has forced us to be creative. And so we're even thinking differently about the Center of Missionary Formation. What happens if in the fall we can't receive our first group? In fact, we have to be honest, just we've lost some momentum with regards to even recruiting and people even thinking about traveling or even raising the funds to be a part of something like this. However, we launched this new initiative, which is called a School of Leadership, and we've done it online, and we're focusing specifically on missions. We had an idea of having 20 people around the region that were going to be a part of that, and we thought, man, if it goes crazy, we'll have 40. Guess what is happening? We have now registered, now enrolled in this School of Missions online, 130 people, 130 people. That is crazy. So God is teaching us that even in this weird time, He has a plan. He has a purpose. Now we're seeing that out of these 130, potentially those will be people that in 2021 or beyond will be kind of the seedbed or be kind of those first fruits of people that will study in our Center of Missionary Formation. Thank you all for being a part. The mission continues. We're so excited to be a part of it with you. Thank you for your partnership. We need your prayers. Thank you for your giving. And eventually, thank you for coming down here in the coming months. I know there's a trip set up for the youth to come down and college students. We're hoping that still will take place and beyond, obviously. May God bless you and thanks again.
So good to hear from our friends in the Dominican Republic. Let's continue to be praying for them and trust that the Lord is doing something new and fresh in their lives, even in the midst of COVID-19. Well, aside from prayer and aside from the giving of our financial resources, I'm convinced that there's a third movement for us as a church as it relates to Faith Promise and our response to missions. And I'm convinced that that third movement is the movement of going, I believe God is calling us to pray. I think He's calling us to give. And church, I know that He's calling us to go. And you know, when we talk about going from the standpoint of missions, we're talking about what it looks like for us to do our part to fulfill the great commission that God has given us to go and make disciples. You know, as we've been journeying on the 28 days of prayer, there have been several statements that have been made in the midst of prayer that have just caused me to pause and reflect. And just this past week, Kevin Davison was praying around our missional efforts and praying for those that are serving on the mission field. And he prayed something on our behalf. And I just want to call it to our attention. Kevin prayed, I just pray that all of Centerpoint knows that just because they're not missionaries in third world countries, that you have called them for missional work here in Orlando, here at Centerpoint. Lord, and I just want to pray encouragement for all our people. At Centerpoint, that's what I want to do for us today. I want to encourage us. I want to speak a word of encouragement to you. Centerpoint, you are the missionaries that God has called to the city of Orlando so that her people may know and love and follow Jesus Christ, so that her people may be fed, clothed, cared for, and saved. And so, Centerpoint, if you're with me this morning, you've been called to be a missionary right here in the city of Orlando. And Centerpoint, unless God is actively calling you to some new mission field here in the U.S. or some other part of the world, He has strategically placed you in Orlando to be on mission for Him and to make disciples of Jesus Christ right here. And I got to tell you, again, if you're part of the Centerpoint family, that's where I believe I would hear a big Jim Bostic amen. Well, Jim's not here this morning, so he can't give me a big amen, but I want to share this with you one more time. Centerpoint, unless God is actively calling you to some new mission field here in the U.S. or in some other part of the world, He has strategically placed you in Orlando to be on mission for Him and to make disciples of Jesus Christ right here. And you know what? You may say that sounds scary. You may say that sounds overwhelming. And the truth is it is. If it wasn't, we really wouldn't need the power of the Holy Spirit to help us do this. We could just do our own thing in our own strength. We could go out and love and serve in our own power, minister in our own power. But I believe that today, if you're following Jesus Christ, you've been called to go and share the good news with others. So scary and overwhelming, maybe impossible. No, absolutely a call that God has placed on us. Yes, this is the Great Commission, to go and make disciples through the Great Commandment by loving others the way Jesus has loved and sharing that love with them. And so, Centerpoint, I wanted to tell you today, God wants to use you to reach them. Whoever the them is, God wants you to reach them. And so today, as a follower of Jesus, I want to tell you, you are qualified to light up darkness in our world. You've been armed with the Spirit of the living God. You've been armed with a testimony of the work that Jesus has done in your life, and you have the living Word of God to rest in. And so here's what I want to do for us today. I want us to open up the Word and see what the Lord has to say to us about this missional movement of going. And so here we go. I want to take a fresh look at the story of Jonah. And in so doing, I want to encourage us along the way. Now, Jonah, as a book in the Bible, is not one of the most beloved books. We get the story as children of Jonah being swallowed by a big fish or a whale. But the truth is this book as a book itself is full of drama. It's full of troubled characters, and ultimately is full of open-ended and unanswered questions. And I've even heard well-meaning Christians ask why the story of Jonah is even in the Bible. I mean, almost like I would not have included it, you know, if I had been in charge. But here's the truth. When the story of Jonah is taken holistically, When the story of Jonah is taken seriously, this story absolutely has something to teach us about the very character of God and what the love of God wants to do through a flawed people, even like us. And so I believe that Jonah has something to teach us about God, but it also has something to teach us about ourselves. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to take a few minutes right now, set some time aside to get a true overview of the story of Jonah. I'm going to hit the pause button right now and take a little bunny trail. But if you've yet to discover the Bible Project, go online today. See what the Bible Project has to offer you in terms of getting into the Word and helping you understand the larger framework of different books of the Bible. Truly will open up your eyes as you get into Scripture. And so if you're trying to get into the Word today and sometimes it's confusing for you or you don't understand what's going on, the Bible Project could be an incredible launching pad for you to get your head wrapped around some of the larger themes and images of particular books of the Bible that may help you get into the Word and be shaped and changed by it. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to set a few minutes aside here to get an overview of the story of Jonah. And then I just want to come back and share a few thoughts with you. So let's watch this together.
The Book of Jonah, a subversive story about a rebellious prophet who hates God for loving his enemies. Jonah's unique among the prophets of the Old Testament because they're typically collections of God's words spoken through the prophet. But this book doesn't actually focus on the words of the prophet. Rather, it's a story about a prophet, a really mean and nasty prophet. Jonah appears only one other time in the Old Testament. It's during the reign of Jeroboam II, one of Israel's worst kings. And Jonah prophesied in his favor, promising that he would win a battle and regain all this territory on Israel's northern border. Now, it's important to know that the prophet Amos also confronted Jeroboam, and through him, God specifically reversed Jonah's prophecy, promising that Jeroboam would lose all of those same territories because he was so horrible. So before the story of Jonah even begins, we are suspicious of Jonah's character. The book of Jonah has a beautiful design with all this literary pairing and symmetry. So you have chapters 1 and 3 telling the story of Jonah's encounter with non-Israelites, first with some sailors and then with Jonah's hated enemies, the Ninevites. And each part offers a comic contrast between Jonah's selfishness and the pagans' humility and repentance. Chapters 2 and 4 contain prayers of Jonah. One is a prayer of repentance, kind of, and the other is a prayer in which Jonah chews out God for being too nice. Now, this careful design of the book is matched by a really unique style of narration. The story is full of all of these stereotyped characters who, ironically, do the exact opposite of what you think they would do. So you have the prophet, the man of God, who rebels and hates his own God. You have the sailors, who are supposed to be really immoral, but actually they have soft, repentant hearts and turn to God in humility. You have the king of the most powerful, murderous empire on the planet, and he humbles himself before God because of Jonah's five-word sermon, and even the king's cows repent. This kind of story fits what today we would call satire. These are stories about well-known figures who are placed in extreme circumstances, and they use humor and irony to critique their stupidity and character flaws. Let's just dive in and we'll see how all the pieces work together. The story opens as God addresses Jonah and commissions him to go preach against the evil and injustice in Nineveh, the capital city of the Assyrian Empire, Israel's bitter enemy. But instead of going east to Nineveh, Jonah goes in the opposite direction, finding a ship going as far west as you can go to Tarshish. Now, the big question here is why? Why does Jonah run? Is he afraid? Does he just not like Ninevites? And we're not told yet. So the man of God tries to run from God, and he boards a ship full of pagan sailors. He goes down into the ship, and then he falls asleep. So God sends a huge storm to wake up his prophet, while ironically the sailors above board are wide awake to everything that's happening. They can discern that there's a divine power at work here. So they throw the dice, and they discover that Jonah, he is the culprit. So they ask Jonah to explain himself, and Jonah spouts off a whole bunch of religious mumbo-jumbo. He says, yeah, I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God who made the sea and the dry land. What a joke, right? God made the sea and the dry land, all right, and Jonah's dumb enough to run from this God by getting on a boat? And when the sailors ask Jonah what they should do, he says, kill me, right, by throwing me overboard. Which kind of seems noble at first, until you realize this could actually be his most selfish move yet. I mean, what better way to avoid going to Nineveh? So he puts his blood on these innocent sailors' hands by trying to force them to kill him. They're reluctant, of course, and they repent to God even as they toss him over. The storm subsides, and they end up fearing the God of Israel, and unlike Jonah, they actually worship God. But God foils Jonah's plans to escape Nineveh. As Jonah's sinking, God provides this strange watery tomb for him, the stomach of a large fish. Now, of course, under normal circumstances, this would be certain death, but in this story, everything's upside down. And so Jonah's submarine death becomes his passage back to life. Cramped in the stomach of this beast, Jonah utters a prayer, where he never technically says that he's sorry, but he does thank God for not abandoning him, and he promises that he will obey God from this point on, no matter what. And God's response is quite comic. The whale vomits Jonah back onto dry land. So once again, God commissions Jonah to go and preach in Nineveh, and Jonah complies. We're told that Nineveh was a gigantic city. It would take days to walk through. So Jonah gets one day in, and here is his message. 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. It's 5 words in Hebrew. Now, his sermon is very short, and it's also odd. I mean, look at what's missing. There's no mention of what the Ninevites have done wrong, or of what they should do to respond. There's no mention of who might overturn them. And most noticeable, there's no mention of God. What's going on here? Has Jonah intentionally given the bare minimum of information? It's like he's trying to sabotage his own message or ensure the Ninevites' destruction. There's just no effort on Jonah's part here. Whatever his motives are, the plan doesn't work, because no sooner does he utter this 5-word sermon that the king of Nineveh, the entire city, including all its cows, repent in sorrow and ashes. So for the second time, these evil pagans show themselves to be more responsive than God's own prophet. So God forgives the Ninevites, and he doesn't bring destruction on the city. Now, here's the brilliant part of the story. The last word of Jonah's short sermon, overturned, means just that, turned over. And it can refer to a city being overthrown or destroyed, like Sodom and Gomorrah, but it can also be used of something being transformed, like turned over and changed into its opposite. And so, comically, Jonah's words actually came true, but not in the way that he intended. Nineveh does get turned over as Jonah's enemies repent and find God's mercy. The final chapter brings all the pieces together. Jonah, he's fuming mad, and he utters his second prayer. He first tells God why he ran away back in chapter 1. It was not because he was afraid. Rather, it was because he knew that God was so merciful. And this is great. Jonah actually quotes God's own description of himself from the book of Exodus, and he throws it back in God's face as an insult. He says he knew that God is compassionate and that he would find some way to forgive these horrible Ninevites. You can just hear the disgust in Jonah's voice. Jonah then cuts off the conversation and he prays that God would kill him on the spot. He'd rather die than live with the God who forgives his enemies. Fortunate for Jonah, God doesn't comply and simply asks if Jonah's anger is even justified. Jonah ignores the question and he goes outside the city to camp on a nearby hill, waiting to see what might happen. You know, the Ninevites might repent of their repentance and get roasted after all. What happens next is very odd. God provides this viney plant to shade Jonah from the sun, and that makes him quite happy. But then God sends a tiny worm to eat up the plant, and so Jonah loses his shade. And there, in the heat of the sun, Jonah asks again that God kill him. So God, again, asks Jonah if his anger is justified, and Jonah barks back, "Absolutely, just let me die." And those are Jonah's last words in the story. God's final words are what concludes the book. He says that this whole vine incident was an attempt to get through to Jonah, right? Jonah got all concerned and emotional over this vine, which he only enjoyed for a day. And God asked Jonah, you know, aren't humans a bit more valuable than vines? I mean, isn't it okay if God might feel the same kind of emotion and concern for the city of Nineveh that's full of thousands of people who have lost their way and also their cows? And that's how the book ends, with God asking Jonah for permission to show mercy to his enemies. And what is Jonah's answer? The story doesn't say, because that's not the point. The point is that the book is trying to mess with you. And God's questions here are actually addressed to you, The reader, are you okay with the fact that God loves your enemy? And so this book holds a mirror up to the one who reads it. In Jonah, we see the worst parts of our own character magnified, which should generate humility and gratitude that God would love his enemies and put up with the Jonah in all of us. And so this strange story actually becomes a message of good news about the wideness of God's mercy that ought to challenge us to the core. And that's the book of Jonah.
I don't know about you, but I love it. That is one of the most incredible descriptions of the story of Jonah that I've ever seen. And so it's powerful. And I hope you've been able to glean something from it this morning. You know, not too long ago, I heard a pastor share some thoughts about Jonah's ministry strategy. And so I wanted to share with us today a little bit about what I heard by way of encouragement. Because the truth is I think as we move forward, we can learn something about the call that's been placed on us and our opportunities to fulfill that call by looking into Jonah's life. And so here we go. Four of Jonah's key ministry strategies. Strategy number one. Center point, Jonah ran away from God. Now, how's that for a ministry strategy? Running away from God. You know, when I think about running away, I think about this idea that that running probably fits within one of two categories, either disobedience or fear. And Jonah had his reasons for running away. Perhaps we have our own when we're tempted to run away. But sometimes running occurs because we just legitimately don't want to do what we've been asked to do. Or maybe sometimes we're tempted to run away because we're scared. We're scared what we're going to meet when we get to whatever it is the Lord is calling us to. And that was one of Jonah's strategy, was to run away from God. And I want to tell you today, Jonah ran away from God, but God used Jonah. Strategy number two, Jonah refused to change. Now, when I think about this idea of not being willing to change who I am, or what I'm about, I think about a couple of things is a lot of times what causes me not to want to change is simply selfish comfort. Like I'm in a place, I'm in a good place, and in order for me to move out of this place, I've got to change. In order to change, it's going to be uncomfortable for me. But I think the truth is also, though, that I may be unwilling to change if I lack awareness about what the change is about. And so we see in this idea from Jonah that he didn't want to change. He didn't want to change who he was and how he responded to the need that was being placed before him. And here's the truth. Jonah refused to change, center point. But God used Jonah. Strategy number three. Here we go. Jonah had an inconsistent commitment. Jonah had an inconsistent commitment. And when I think about an inconsistent commitment, there are a couple things that come to mind. Number one, just immaturity. Like this idea of not being able to commit to something and stick to something. But I think also could be just simply a lack of focus. Like, what does it look like for us to be serious about the going aspect of missions and to do it in a focused manner, to do it in a way where we're seeking Christ for maturity so that our commitment is not inconsistent, that our commitment is strong, that we're focused on what the Lord has called us to do. And we didn't see that in Jonah's story. In fact, we saw in Jonah's story that he had an inconsistent commitment. And you know what's center point? God used Jonah. Strategy number four. Jonah lacked passion for the lost. God called somebody to go and proclaim his redemption to them, and this individual didn't fully have a passion or a compassion for the people that he was going to go minister to. And so when I think about this idea of a lack of passion, I think about the reality of apathy and what it means for us sometimes as believers if we've grown apathetic towards the world around us, towards the lives and the souls around us. And apathy is kind of based around this idea of I just don't care. May we never find ourselves in that place. But I think also ignorance could be a part of this. You know, if we haven't dug into the Word, and maybe I've said a few phrases already that you don't fully understand, when I talk about fulfilling the Great Commission by the Great Commandment, that's the idea of going and making disciples in the name of Jesus Christ through the love of Christ. And for some of us, maybe we just really need to dig into the Word to discover this great heart that God has for lost and broken people, for people that are far off from Him. And see, here's the truth. Jonah lacked passion for the lost. At Centerpoint, God used Jonah. And so I look at this list here. I look at this list and I'm kind of struck by this idea that despite all of these, disobedience, fear, selfish comfort, despite a lack of awareness, despite an immaturity, despite a lack of focus, despite an apathetic spirit, despite all these things, God used Jonah to fulfill His purposes right there in Nineveh. You know, in the Scripture, this is conveyed to us in chapter 3 of Jonah's story. So Jonah chapter 3, beginning at verse 6, it simply says, "When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. They issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from His fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, He relented and did not bring on them the destruction He had threatened." And so we see this incredible truth that despite all these realities, Centerpoint, God used Jonah to bring about redemption, to bring about repentance into the lives of the people of Nineveh who were far from God. And I want to tell you today, Centerpoint, God wants to use you. God wants to use you. God wants to use you to bring salvation into the lives of people. And you know what He wants? He wants you to be yourself. He wants you to be yourself and to grow in Him and to let Him use you, for you to allow Him to use you. You see, this I know, not just from Jonah's story. I know it because I've seen it throughout the course of my life, that God uses all kinds of people in all kinds of situations with all types of personalities and talents and experiences to accomplish His work in the world. God uses all kinds of people with all kinds of problems and hang-ups and flaws to accomplish His work in the world. And Centerpoint, He wants to use you. And friends, I'm pretty sure that you're doing better than Jonah. We see Jonah's resume, and thanks be to God, we're not calling out one another this morning and pulling out our resume. But I bet we're doing better than Jonah. And we see in this story of Jonah that God wants to use our authentic, fragile selves so that we might do the work of planting seeds in the hearts and lives of others. And I rest in this truth today, that in God's way, that in His time, He makes things grow. So center point, we're called to plant, right? Let's plant seeds for the kingdom. Let's speak. Let's love. Center point, let's serve. Let's show up. Let's fight for. Let's feed. Let's pray. Let's give and let's go. And the truth is as we are faithful to plant, God is faithful to make things grow. And so I came to ask you this morning, Faith Promise 2020. We're called to pray. We're called to give. And we're called to go. And I got to ask you this morning, center point, what's your Nineveh? Right, where is your Nineveh? Is it your home? Is it your neighborhood? Is your Nineveh your office or your extended family? Is it your school and your classmates? Is your Nineveh your social media following? Is it the stranger? Is it the homeless? Is it the imprisoned or the fatherless? Is it the sick? Center Point, you have a Nineveh. Can you identify it? And Center Point, if you can't identify your Nineveh this morning, will you begin to get on your knees and begin to pray to God that He will start to open up your heart and open up your eyes and open up your life so that you can identify your Nineveh? You see, I believe He wants to reveal it. And so I'm calling on us today to pray until we see it, to pray until we know it, to pray until we can identify it. And here's what I'm calling us to do. Pray, give, and go. When you identify your Nineveh, Center Point, I want you to start running to it. See, we see this example in Jonah. He ran away. We're called to run to. Run to your Nineveh. Be faithful to your Nineveh. Commit to your Nineveh and do the dirty work of staying committed. Pray for it. Right? Begin to cultivate a passion for the lost and the broken that live in your Nineveh. And so see, identifying the Nineveh is only part of the story, right? And once we identify it, we got to start running to it. We got to start proclaiming and living the grace and love of Jesus so that our Nineveh might experience the grace and the redemption that we can find in Jesus Christ. And so maybe you're watching this morning and maybe you just say, you know, Dwayne, what does that look like? Like what could that mean for me, Dwayne? Well, church, I think it looks like many things. But I don't think a bad place to start would be that we start to pray, that we give, and I don't mean we just give to Faith Promise. I mean we give to our Nineveh. And we start to go. Go speak the love of Jesus to your Nineveh. Go live the love of Jesus out in your Nineveh. Go serve in the name of Jesus in your Nineveh. Go show up as the presence of Christ in your Nineveh. Go fight for the weak and feed the hungry. Center Point, share your testimony. Friend, embrace those that are alone and forgotten. And friends, in these ways, I believe our going will be the work of seed planting. And in so doing, as we plant seeds for the kingdom of God, God is faithful to make things grow. See, that's why I asked us this question early on. Scary and overwhelming? Yeah, it can be. Impossible? Absolutely not. Exactly what we've been called to as the people of God? Yes. Let's begin to pray for our Nineveh. Identify where God is calling us. And friends, let's be faithful to go and to love and to serve from a place of commitment, not just to Jesus Christ, but a commitment to the people that He's sending us to love and serve. You know, we see a great word picture in Matthew's gospel, Matthew 13. And it's a word picture of how the kingdom of God works. How God works through people. And here we go, just two verses, 31 and 32. It says, Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds come and perch in its branches. Friends, that's how the kingdom of God works. And Center Point, on this Faith Promise 2020, I want to call us to a new level of faithfulness in prayer, in giving, and in going. And friends, as we go, may we plant seeds for the kingdom of God, and may we trust in Him that wherever our Nineveh is, He's ready to go and move and bring about new life from the seeds that we plant. Amen. Centerpoint, you're loved. Let's continue to worship together.